certainly is good to be with you this morning. We are most appreciative for the presence of each and every one of you here. We have some visitors, as we always do. We want you to know that you are our welcome guest and hope that you have other opportunities to come back and to be with us as we worship God together. The announcements at the end will tell the times of our services during the week, and we hope that you do have other opportunities, that we can be of service to you anytime during the week. We want you to know that also. We're glad for your presence this morning. I'd like to turn your attention to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. We'll be reading that as an introduction of the things that we want to talk about this morning. Talk about preaching the word, and as the song we just sang, sowing the seed of the kingdom. And are we doing that, and how we can best do that? Paul here is writing to Timothy, and I believe it's some of the parting instructions that Timothy is receiving from Paul. Paul feels, I'm almost sure, that he is about to die, that he has not much time left on this earth, and he's writing these things to Timothy. And so he gives him this charge, and he says, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside unto fables. As I said, I believe these are some of the last words that Paul had to speak unto Timothy. And Timothy was a younger evangelist. We don't know exactly how old or how young he was. But Paul had, as we can read in the book of Acts and in these two books that Paul wrote to Timothy, had grown very close to this young man. And he referred to him also as his son in the faith. He was a young evangelist, as we might say, who would carry on the work that Paul had started, perhaps in many of these churches that he had gone to and he had established. Maybe would go back once again into these cities and would preach the word of God there. And so exhortation was being made to Timothy of things that he should do. And that is, he was to preach the word, preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is, the gospel of Jesus Christ must not stop at the death of Paul. Although it may be a time to mark for Timothy that this was the time that Paul died, and it may have been a great discouragement and disappointment to him, but Paul is trying to say to him here that the gospel of Jesus Christ is greater than me. It's greater than Paul. It's greater than Timothy. It's greater than all men together. And this work must go on. And although this is addressed to an individual who is an evangelist, this does not necessarily limit what Paul had to say to Timothy only to evangelists. I believe this is something that is needed by every one of us as children of God. Regardless of the abilities that we might have, the limited abilities that we might think we have, or what we're able to do, we can learn something from what Paul has to say to Timothy here. In verse 1, the thing that we notice is Paul's unselfishness in the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even after his death, this was something that he wanted. And he made the statement there to Timothy, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here was a solemn charge that he was giving unto him. And so speaking by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and using his own influence upon Timothy, he says here, I charge you. This is something that I want you to do. He was aware that all of us are going to have to give an account of ourselves before God and the opportunities that we have to speak before God or to speak the gospel of Christ, and that Timothy was responsible to God and to Jesus Christ, we can see as he makes this charge to him. He was not responsible to Paul, although he had been taught by Paul, and Paul might be considered his father in the faith or Timothy his son, Paul's son in the faith. It was not before Paul that Timothy was going to be held accountable. But it was before God and it was before Jesus Christ. And so he makes this charge for him here. Now these instructions that were given unto Timothy by Paul do not call for any kind of special ability on the part of Timothy to do a good job. All it does is it calls upon him to use the abilities that God had given unto him. And it calls upon each of us, if we strive to apply these to ourselves, it calls upon each of us to use whatever abilities that we have in teaching others the Word of God, to use those abilities to the best that we possibly can. The work that God has given each of us to do in His kingdom requires that each one of us develop the abilities that we have, whatever abilities they may be. And because of a love for God, and because of a desire to serve Him in the kingdom, all of us should strive to develop ourselves to the greatest service that we possibly can in God's kingdom. We all have abilities. And I believe that what Paul had to say here to Timothy does not necessarily and is not limited just to those who are evangelists. But as we're going to see this morning, it is something that applies to each and every one of us. And we can all learn something from these parting instructions that Paul gave unto this young man. One of the things that we want to emphasize there in verse 2 is the word preach. He says in the very beginning, you preach the word. Now, at first, we might think of this particular word in relationship to those who are evangelists, those who are ministers, those who have the ability and the opportunity to stand before an audience, whether that audience be 2 or 3, or whether that audience be 2 or 300. We think of an individual in relationship to this particular word as that man who stands before an audience. But I believe it, as we're going to see, can apply to each and every one of us, that we have an opportunity to preach or to teach. And it is the Word of God that we should use, and it is the abilities that God has provided for us and in us that we should use. All of us cannot stand before an audience such as this. Perhaps some of the men might be a little bit nervous. I can remember when I first began to give Wednesday night invitations that I was very, very nervous. Perhaps you can relate to that, some of your men. You can relate to the idea of being nervous and standing before a crowd. And some people cannot overcome that. Some people cannot overcome that nervousness that they have. Others, we might say, just cannot think quickly in front of an audience. Perhaps they cannot use logic as others have the ability to do that. But we all still have some abilities. We don't have to be an individual that stands before a crowd such as this to be someone that preaches and teaches the Word of God. We all don't have those abilities. But whatever abilities and capabilities we do have, we need to use them. Everybody in the kingdom of God can teach. We can teach others. If you remember what Christ had to say to His disciples, in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, where He gives them there the great commission, there to go out into all the world and preach the gospel unto the whole creation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 20, He makes the statement there that they are to teach others to observe all things whatsoever I have taught you. And you know, that covers everything. Whatsoever Christ had taught His disciples and would teach His disciples later on through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they were to pass that on to other people. And one of the things that they were instructed to do was to teach the Word of God. They were to take that to others. And so all then that they were to teach, including in all of that, was that they were to then in turn teach others. Notice what also Paul had to say to Timothy here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. And the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Everybody who wants to be considered a faithful child of God then has an obligation to teach others what God's will is. And notice also in Acts the 8th chapter and verse 4. There after the persecution in the city of Jerusalem that arose, and they were scattered abroad. And it says concerning those that went abroad that in verse 4 of chapter 8, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. They took the word of God with them. They wanted others to know of the wonderful things that God had offered through His Son, Jesus Christ. And although there was a persecution and although there was a scattering, this was not going to stop these people from preaching and from teaching the Word of God. We have an obligation, each and every one of us, to preach and to teach. Christianity is a taught religion. Man, I am convinced, has natural inclinations, something that is built in within him, that he is going to worship a higher being. He is going to worship something that is greater than he is. I'm convinced he has to be taught out of that. Because we can see the societies down through history that they were always worshiping some god or gods that they looked up to. Something that had power over them. All societies and all cultures show this. Man has an inclination to worship something that is higher than he is. Romans chapter 1 reveals unto us how that man on his own did not approach in that worship of a higher being, please God. He began to worship many other things, and not the one that had been revealed unto him. Christianity is a taught religion. This word that Paul talks about here, preach the word, that is, the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. This word is not something that is revealed unto us miraculously. Now, it was in the first century. It was revealed to the inspired writers and the apostles miraculously by the Holy Spirit. Christ told them not to worry about what they were going to say when they were brought before kings and governors, because it would be given them at that time what they were to say. And God did reveal unto these inspired men things they were to say and things that they were to write. But we have their record for us now. And there's not going to be to us today a miraculous revelation that is made concerning the Word of God. Whatever we learn concerning the Word of God, we're going to learn from this book. It's not going to appear in our minds miraculously. It's not something that we are born with as, you know, we're born with some instincts. It is something that we learn. It is a taught religion. We find, as the writer of the book of Hebrews says, in the first chapter, verses 1 through 4, and in the second chapter, verses 3 and 4, that we have all these things that are revealed unto us. About these individuals who bear witness both with signs and wonders and with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. He's talking about that which we have for us now. This is how we learn the Word of God. If an individual learns what is pleasing to God, he's going to be taught it. He's going to learn it from this book or from someone who teaches him from this book. It's like any other subject that we learn. It's like math, it's like science, it's like learning a foreign language. We learn it because we have been taught that thing. Christianity is a taught religion. And if Christians do not teach and preach the Word of God, then the only way that other individuals are going to find out what God wants them to do, the only way that they're going to learn the truth is through a self-study, is by picking up this book and learning it on their own. You and I know that in today's society in which we live, everybody has, you know, time to do anything else that they want to do except study this book. Most of the people, perhaps you sitting out here this morning, the way that you learned the truth was not simply by a self-study, but you were taught it by somebody else. They had enough interest in you to tell you what God wanted you to do, and they pointed this book. They pointed you to the things that were written here. And this is how you learned the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a taught religion. We have to teach it. We have to preach the Word of God. Men who teach their own creeds and their own doctrines do not teach the Word of God. We're either going to teach the Word of God in its purity and its simplicity, or we're going to teach something else. And if we teach creeds and doctrines, we're not teaching the Word of God. Although much of the teaching that is found in men's creeds and men's doctrines might be good moral teaching, it is not the Word of God. And all these things that we find that men's creeds and doctrines and catechisms teach
may make a person a good citizen, but it doesn't make them a Christian. And you know, there is a difference between a good citizen and a Christian. Sometimes we get that confused. You can be a good citizen and not be a Christian. Now, if you're a Christian, you're going to be a good citizen. But you can be a good citizen and not be a Christian. And some of the things that we see in the doctrines of men may teach us good moral lessons, may teach us good moral behavior, but we see that it does not make us a child of God. We have to teach the Word of God. For an individual who takes the Baptist manual and teaches that, what is he going to produce? Well, he's going to produce a Baptist. An individual who takes that manual and teaches out of that manual, that person that is going to follow that manual is going to be a Baptist. You take the Methodist and you take the Catholic Catechism. You teach that to an individual, and what are you going to make? You're going to make a Presbyterian. You're going to make a Methodist. When you teach somebody this book and this book only, what are you going to make out of them? You're going to make them a Christian. That is going to be the end result. We have to teach this Word. We as individuals must teach it, not to please man, but to please God. We must teach it not to see if others are going to like our opinions and what we have to say, because whether man likes it or not, we've got to teach this book right here. We can teach nothing else, because this is the thing that is going to save people's souls. We have to preach this book. We have this obligation. Paul gives this charge unto Timothy, therefore you preach. He says, preach the Word. And we've already touched on this and the things that we have said. And it almost goes without saying what is meant here. It's almost unnecessary for us to know what the Word is, or to emphasize what the word is. It's the will of Christ. It's the Word that God has revealed through His Son and His inspired writers of both the Old and the New Testament to man. It's God's plan of salvation for man. And we can see in the book of Acts how that time and time again, the Word of God is the thing that is mentioned that was preached. In Acts, the 4th chapter, in verse 31, makes the statement there, when they had prayed, the place that they had assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the Word of God with boldness. We go on to the 11th chapter of the book of Acts, in verse 1. We find there, now the apostles and the brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the Word of God. That's what we're talking about. Time and time again, as we go through the book of Acts, this is what was taught by the inspired men, by those who went everywhere preaching and teaching the Word of God. It was that Word. Nothing more than that and nothing less than that. Later on in the epistles that were written by Paul and by Peter and others, we find that it was that same Word that was spoken. In 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8, it talks about the Word of the Lord, which sounded forth. And Paul was complimenting the church there at Thessalonica for what they had done, that the Word of the Lord had sounded forth from them. In James, the 1st chapter, verses 22 and 23, James gives emphasis there of being doers and hearers of the Word. In 1 Peter 1 and 23, and talks about the Word of God, that this is what we have been purchased with. The Word is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the good news. This is what Christ had to say. This is what Christ brought to the world. It's also what His disciples had to say through the Holy Spirit. You know, here's a place where a lot of people get kind of confused. They look to the New Testament and they find Christ's words written in red, and they find the rest of the books being written in black. And the emphasis is placed upon what Christ had to say, and they think the gospel of Jesus Christ is only that which He has spoken, only those words that have been written in red. And they look at the rest of the New Testament written in black there as simply being the opinions, perhaps of Peter and Paul and other of the inspired writers. Now that's just what they had to say. But we find in John 17 and verse 20, as Christ Christ prays for those individuals. He prays for his disciples. And he says in that particular case, and in that particular place in the prayer that he makes unto God, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Through the word that had been delivered unto the inspired writers, those apostles. I want you to believe on those things. These things that we have, written by Paul, by Peter and James and others in the New Testament, these are the words of God. This is the word that must be taught. Why is it so important, though, that we preach the gospel? One simple reason: it saves. It is the thing that saves people. Romans 1 and verse 16 points this out. Paul makes a very bold statement there when he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. This word that we have must be preached because it is able to save the souls of men, and nothing else can. Nothing else has that power. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 and also in verse 21 about the message which is able to save. This saves the souls of men. Paul calls it the word of a reconciliation between God and man in 2 Corinthians 5 and 19. It is with this word that we are born again, born anew into the kingdom of heaven. We're given new spiritual life as a result of our obedience unto these things. We are to preach this word because it saves. And we must not preach another gospel. We better not be guilty of preaching anything else than what is found here. Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 8, 9, and 10. Paul talks about there those who preach another gospel. That individual is going to be accursed in the sight of God. We cannot preach anything else than what has been taught and what is found here in God's word. It is this seed, this word, that produces a Christian. In the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8 and verse 11, that seed that is sown in the hearts of good and honest people, that's the word of God. That is the seed that is sown in our hearts. And it is that word that saves. Any other seed that we want to plant in the heart of an individual will not produce a Christian. If it's any other doctrine, if it's any other thing, it's not going to save a person. It's not going to produce a Christian. It's like any kind of seed that you wanted to plant. Whatever you plant, that's what's going to grow. You're not going to plant one kind of seed and grow another kind of plant. It's just not going to happen. When you plant the word of God, you'll produce a Christian. When you plant any other seed, then you're going to find out it's going to be something other than a Christian. The word must be spoken, though, in love. Ephesians 4 and verse 15, Paul there talks about speaking the truth in love. We must speak the truth. The word of God, we must preach it in love. Maybe sometimes we don't come across that way. Maybe we sound too harsh in teaching others the word of God. A person who possesses the truth, though, is not entitled to any kind of rude behavior. Even though he or she may have the truth, that doesn't mean that they can take the other individual and beat them over the head with it. Souls can be lost simply because of a person's attitude. So we must be careful. We must speak the truth in love. The work that we have is the same work that Jesus Christ had to a certain extent. In Luke 19 and 10, he says he came to seek and save those who were lost. That's the work that we have also. Not in the same sense that he died for the world, but in the same sense that we have the message of salvation, and we need to seek and save those who are lost. Our lives must become living sacrifices so that others might know and hear the word. We must preach the word. Paul then points out to Timothy that this preaching and this teaching must be in season and out of season. That is, we are to be ready at every opportunity that we have to teach and to serve. One reason that we find that the gospel is not taught, though, is because oftentimes Christians aren't ready. They're not ready to teach the Word of God. Perhaps it is that they fail in their preparation. This happened to those in the book of Hebrews, the 5th chapter and verse 12, where the writer there talks about, by reason of time, you ought to be teachers. He says you have need that someone teach you the rudiments, the first principles of the oracles of God. The church at Corinth also was that way. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 3, he says, I have some things to speak to you, but you cannot understand them now, because you're still carnal. They had not prepared themselves to teach others the Word of God. We don't use, I'm afraid, every opportunity that comes along. And sometimes we don't seek those opportunities. And so we don't teach in season and out of season. In John 4, we find the example of Jesus there teaching a spiritual lesson from really everyday activities of the woman at the well in Samaria and drawing water and talking about the water of life that he could provide for her and really for all of mankind. We sometimes need to seek those kind of opportunities. There are seasons for teaching. Paul pointed it out here. Be ready in season and out of season. There are seasons. There are appointed times when we come together for the purpose of teaching and preaching and learning the will of God. But those are not the only times that we are to teach, in season and out of season. Every opportunity that we have, we need to preach and teach the Word of God. This has also been described as teaching when it is needed and when it is not needed. Preaching what people want to hear and what they don't want to hear. You know, it's easy to preach when your hearers are in agreement with you. That's not hard to preach at all. When you know everybody in the audience, however big or small it might be, is going to agree with every word that you say, it's not hard to preach then at all. But sometimes we find it difficult to preach. We'll find it difficult sometimes to preach on immodest apparel during the hot part of the summer, or living down maybe in Florida and California. Sometimes it becomes very difficult to preach on immodest apparel. Sometimes in some situations it may become almost impossible or very difficult to preach on gambling or on social drinking because of the stand that some people take. But just because we find it difficult, that doesn't mean we are to stop it. The Word of God must be taught. When things become problems, that is the time that it needs to be taught on, not the time that it needs to be avoided. You know, whenever you get a hurt on your body or on the body of your child, where do you put the medicine? You know, if your child comes to you with a scraped elbow, where do you put the medicine? It's not usually on the knee or the foot or anywhere else, is it? You take that medicine and you put it on the hurt. And that's what we need to do with the Word of God. It was done to David by Nathan, wasn't it? Nathan came to David and finally had to point out to him, you're the man that I'm talking about. The church at Corinth also. Paul loved them greatly, but he had to rebuke them for the things that they were doing. He applied the medicine where the hurt was and where it was going to do the most good. We need to preach the Word in season and out of season. And Paul then finally gives the reason for preaching the Word in verses 3 and 4, where he makes the statement there, the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine. The time, he said, was going to come when there would be those who would not like to hear the truth. They're not going to put up with it any longer. It would be wonderful if everybody in this world wanted to hear the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. It would be wonderful if we were all Bereans in a certain sense, that we searched the Scripture daily to see if the things were so, that we love the Word of God and we love the truth. But it is not that way. Stephen lost his life in the book of Acts because he taught the truth. And people didn't want to hear that. We find others who say, looking back to the Old Testament, the children of Israel said, "Teacher, prophesying to us smooth things, things that we want to hear." The gospel of Jesus Christ demands a holiness of life that some people are just not going to put up with. They're not going to hear it. And they will be led away by their own desires. Their own wills are going to take precedence over the will of God. And it's going to be sound doctrine versus their own desires and their own likes and lust and fleshly satisfactions. And they'll find themselves opposed to the will of God. And they'll end up doing exactly what they want to do. And they will find those who are going to condone their desires. They'll find those who will preach exactly what they want to hear. And some people are not going to be happy until others preach it exactly like they want. And their teachers will make their desires sound as if it were the Word of God itself. These false teachers will. They'll turn aside unto fables, Paul said, unto lies. Man's duty is to the Word of God. But some will not fulfill that duty. They will fulfill rather their own desires and their own lust. And they'll follow fables. They'll follow the inventions of men. And the truth will become disagreeable to them. And they will hear it no longer. Paul says that's going to come. There is going to come a time when men will not endure sound doctrine. And that is why now the truth, he is saying, must be preached. Preach the word. Be urgent in season and out of season. Because there's going to come a time when people will no longer put up with the truth, with the word of God. And so he's saying, you preach it now. Here's a reason then that we need to preach the pure, simple word of God. Because people are going to arise that will not like the truth. All faithful children of God, I am convinced, have a responsibility to teach His Word. It alone is the thing that has the power to save the souls of mankind. We must all strive to the very best of our ability to develop ourselves as good teachers of God's Word and only God's Word. We need to teach it. We need to be steadfast. We need to be patient. We need not to be weary in well-doing, so that we might all say with Paul, as he writes to Timothy there in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verses 6 through 8, concerning his life and concerning what he had done, he makes this statement, kind of draws the curtain on his life, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." We need to fight this good fight so that we can say this with Paul at the end of our life, that we are ready. We have done all that we can. Preach the word at every opportunity that we have, in season and out of season, because people are not going to listen to the truth. People are not going to put up with what God has to say, and what His will is, and they'll turn aside to those things that are not able to save them. For it is only God's Word that has that power. If you're here this morning and not a child of God, you have an opportunity to be His child, to become a member of the family for which Jesus Christ died. He died to purchase a church. You this morning can become a part of that church, a part of that institution, a part of that family. All you have to do is render obedience unto God. Render obedience unto those simple commands that He has given unto all. If you're outside of the fold of safety, and you must believe, repent, confess your faith in Jesus Christ, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's what the book says. We can go to it. We have book, chapter, and verse for those commands. And when you follow it, you won't be following the doctrines and the creeds of men. You'll be following the will of God. And that'll make you a child of God. If as an erring child of God, you've sinned in some way, that you need to seek forgiveness and ask for the prayers of the saints here, you have that opportunity. There may not be another one that comes your way. Take advantage of every opportunity you have. And this is the best one you have to become a child of God or to make things right. Won't you do it as we stand and as we sing?